We're going to study Leviticus chapter 23, and this is going to be just a first part, of probably a couple of more messages for the next 2 or 3 weeks or so. It is because there are so many things that we need to know and we need to study. And I'm sure that I have gone through this chapter so many times before, but until a few weeks ago when I began to think about this passage of the scriptures to produce some messages, I didn't realize that there are so many things that I did not know. So sometimes I'm wondering what I have been studying so far, because I notice that there are so many things that I do not know. Sermon preparations have given me some opportunities to glean some of those things that I had never seen before and I never knew before. And so it is personally very helpful to me, and I hope that it will be helpful to you. And there are some not necessarily very difficult to comprehend, but because of so many facts we have to mention, so once in a while I'm just wondering whether you will be confused, but I hope that you will be able to follow me as I'm going to share some portions from Leviticus 23. There are 8 holy days or 8 festivals of Israel in the Bible. Well, in Leviticus chapter 23, it depends on how you are going to calculate those numbers. And I have calculated them all together, and I come up with number 8. The reason that I say this is because the first of these festivals of Israel, or feasts of the Lord, is Sabbath. And I'm not sure whether you want to add Sabbath day to the list of the feast of the Lord or not, but I think within this context, in fact, it is probably appropriate for us to add this weekly Sabbath to the list of the Feast of the Lord. So that's why I came up with number 3, otherwise number 7. And they are Sabbath, Passover, unleavened bread, first fruit, Pentecost, or sometimes Pentecost is being called as weeks, W-E-E-K-S. Because there are 7 weeks period of time involved, and trumpets, or sometimes the Feast of Trumpets has been called as a Feast of Ingathering. Because through the blowing of the trumpets, people are being gathered, so ingathering. And the Day of Atonement and the Tabernacles, the Feast of Tabernacles is being also called as the Feast of Booths, B-O-O-T-H-S. So these days were marked by God Himself. It was not made up celebrating days by man, but these festivals or feasts were marked by God Himself. And all God's covenant people were expected to honor God by observing these special occasions. You know, like a Queen's Jubilee, it's man-made celebration. However, all these feasts we are going to study are God-made celebrations. So they have all divine origin. I want to emphatically say that observing these special occasions, feasts or festivals, religious festivals, was extremely important to the faith and religion of the children of Israel, and every part of their celebrations was instructed by the Lord Himself. So these days were appointed in how to celebrate those days. Instructions themselves were given by God. In the Old Testament, there are 3 major places we can find passages dealing with Jewish religious holidays. And obviously there are other passages, but primarily these are big passages dealing with Jewish religious holidays. They are Leviticus chapter 23, which is a chapter we are going to study, and Numbers chapters 28 and 29, and the third part is Deuteronomy chapter 16. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 16, in particular, says of 3 very important feasts throughout the year for the children of Israel. So Deuteronomy 16:16 says this: 3 times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, in the feast of unleavened bread, and in the feast of weeks, or Pentecost, and in the feast of tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty. So according to Deuteronomy 16:16, all males, all men, must present themselves to the Lord in a place where God chose three times a year. It tells us that the worship was a corporate worship. For example, if you think about Exodus chapter 12, Passover, it was a kind of a personal family sacrifice, family worship. And so they slaughtered the lamb, and it was eaten by the family, and so on. But these three festivals were designated to be celebrated, appointed for their celebrations at the place together. And all male members of the children of Israel were supposed to be gathered in this place. So it is not an individual worship anymore. It is not even family worship anymore, but it is a corporate worship of all the males, of the members, amongst the members of the children of Israel. So there is a place of corporate worship. You know, some people say, I believe in Jesus, but I do not go to church, but you know, I'm a worshiper. Well, there is a place for personal and individual worship. We worship God individually at home in our own rooms. We pray to God. We praise unto God, and we read the scriptures, and we worship God as individuals and as families. However, there is a place for corporate worship. So church worship on the Lord's Day is an important part of Christian fellowship and Christian spirituality. And in order to bring all those male members of the children, amongst the children of Israel, to worship together on those three occasions, we may assume that there must be a central place where all men must come to worship the Lord. So even though the temple was not built by the time the book of Deuteronomy was written, but already it was anticipated, because one place is going to be chosen by God, and all the males will come to worship God on at least three different occasions throughout the year. And besides that, we must understand that this worship was a duty. God says all men must present themselves to the Lord on these three occasions. It's not just a privilege. It is not a just optional kind of given privilege. It is a duty and responsibility. Have you ever thought that worship is a duty? Some people say, no, it cannot be a duty, you know. It is for my benefit. Whenever I want to worship God, I will do it. Well, but, you know, I do not want to be under any sort of obligations. But even spiritual life, according to the scriptures, worship was a duty, responsibility. Three feasts were unleavened bread, Pentecost or weeks, and tabernacles. Deuteronomy passage leads us our attention to the pilgrim life of the children of Israel. Deuteronomy 16, verse 6, second half of the verse, speaks about Israel's exodus from Egypt. And chapter 16, verse 12, about the bondage of the children of Israel in Egypt. So in this regard, these feasts are actually the reminders of who they were and what God had done for them. So all those feasts, like unleavened bread, or Pentecost, or weeks, or tabernacles, all those are three important feasts of the children of Israel were related to some sort of historical events in the past. So whenever they celebrated these feasts, they had to be reminded of their true identity, who they were before, and what God had done for them. Then Numbers chapters 28 and 29 deal with offerings such as daily, weekly, monthly offerings, and explain about the feasts. Numbers chapter 28 verse 2 is in the center of this section. And Numbers chapter 28 verse 2 says, command the children of Israel, command the children of Israel, and say unto them, My offering and my bread for my sacrifices made by fire for a sweet savor unto me shall ye observe to offer unto me in their due season. This is a very powerful and very forceful statement, in fact. If you read it very carefully, command the children of Israel. It is not something suggest to them to follow these things, but command them to do these things. This passage defines the periodical public offerings here. We must know that God commanded the children of Israel for these offerings and feasts. God called, interestingly, if you look at the verse very carefully, God called the offerings as my offerings and the sacrifices as my sacrifices. So these offerings are his offerings and sacrifices are his sacrifices. God commanded them to observe the feasts. There were appointed times when they ought to observe them. Not at any time, but there were appointed times when people were supposed to observe certain feasts. Leviticus deals with 8 feasts, including the weekly Sabbath, as I mentioned. If I do not count the weekly Sabbath as one of the holy festival days, then there are obviously 7 feasts recorded. So let me begin with weekly Sabbath. Verse 2, Leviticus chapter 23. Verse 2, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, concerning the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. So God is talking about his own feasts here, and these instructions must be given to the children of Israel. Then in verse 3, the first one mentioned as God's feast is this. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest, on holy convocation. Ye shall do not work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. Now, obviously, initially, I was a bit hesitant to treat the weekly Sabbath as a feast or religious festival. But if you look at verses 2 and 3, you cannot remove weekly Sabbath from the list of the feast of the Lord. And it is because verse 2 is talking about, God's command to the children of Israel concerning holy convocations and God's own feasts. And first thing in verse 3, God is talking about weekly Sabbath. So I thought it might be very appropriate for me to add the weekly Sabbath observance to the list of the Feast of the Lord. There are a few things to consider about the weekly Sabbath. First, as we are reading through Leviticus chapter 23, we cannot but be impressed by the teachings of the sabbatical rest. Verse 3 speaks about the Sabbath and its rest. And so, we understand that we keep the day of the Lord, the Sunday, as a Christian Sabbath. And verse 3 speaks about the Sabbath and its rest. Verse 8 also says about the holy convocation and the sabbatical rest. So verse 8 says, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. The 7 days, in the seventh day is an holy convocation, and ye shall do no servile work therein. And so there is another holy convocation. And verse 21 says, and ye shall proclaim on the selfsame day that it may be an holy convocation unto you. Ye shall do no servile work therein. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. So verse 32 and verse 36, those verses are saying the same thing. Those days there should be holy convocations and no work is supposed to be done. The Sabbath is the oldest of all the holy days, and the Sabbath day is associated with God's creation. The Sabbath is also a sign of the covenant God made with his people at Mount Sinai. In such ways, the Sabbath rest is the foundation of the relationship between God and his people from creation to his covenant. So Sabbath day observance is very important. The Lord's Day observance to us is extremely important. So it is a good thing for us by all means to sanctify this day by removing ourselves from all the ordinary works and to devote ourselves to worship God and engage ourselves in spiritual things and so on. That is a right thing. Thus, by all means, I do want to discourage you from doing any secular work on the day of the Lord, including, you know, extra paid work or unless that's a work of necessities or mercy, or do not take the day of the Lord as your shopping day. So this is the day of shopping and I have plenty of time. And so after the morning service, you know, you go for shopping. Please don't do that. And I know that you love to buy Starbucks and Costa coffees on Sunday. Why? I have free coffee in the church. And if you want to spend some money to buy coffee, donate the money to me. And I will make a special coffee from Sainsbury brand coffee. And do not consider the Lord's Day as a part of your holiday. So if you go somewhere, enjoy yourselves, but on the Lord's Day find a church and worship. Never sacrifice the day of the Lord to extend your holiday. Okay, day of the Lord is a special day. The Sabbath is also a reason for God's redemption. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 15 says, "And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day." So God's redeeming work, His redemption that benefits us, must be remembered and reminded through our Lord's Day, Sabbath Day observance. Moses taught the children of Israel that the Exodus, the liberation from the bondage of the Egyptians, was the ground of keeping the Sabbath Day holy. Why do we have to keep the Day of the Lord holy? It is because Christ died and He rose again from the dead for our salvation, and we remember it. Whenever the children of Israel kept the Sabbath, they commemorated the redemption they had received from God. They were delivered from the bondage of Egyptians. So every Sunday, whenever we worship God, we are reminded of our own deliverance from the condemnation of sins through Jesus Christ. Therefore, the believers of Jesus must keep the day of the Lord holy, because it is a sign that they are the redeemed people of God. It is not thinkable for the believers of Jesus to miss the Lord's Day service. I hope that you make up your mind. Keeping the day of the Lord holy, worshiping God on the Lord's Day, is a matter of commitment. It is not a matter of my own choices. If we truly believe that we are bought by the blood of Jesus and we belong to Jesus, then the Lord's Day worship service is the right thing for us to do. It's a matter of commitment. And I want you to be committed believers of Jesus. Not nominal Christians, but committed ones. And also, the reason of God's redemption provides a biblical ground to make why some of the complete rest, which is sabbatical rest, did not fall on the weekly Sabbath in relation to God's creation in Leviticus chapter 23. It is very interesting. Here, as we are going to think about Sabbath keeping, we find that some of the Sabbath days mentioned in this chapter are not necessarily falling on the seventh day as we count the weekly days. It's quite interesting. For example, according to Leviticus 23, verse 24, says, "Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall ye have a Sabbath." So here we go. The first day of the seventh month is Sabbath, right? So, first day of the seventh month,
is the Sabbath day. And we come to chapter 23, verses 27 to 32. Chapter 23, verse 27. And on the 10th day of this 7th month, there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be an holy convocation unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Then we go down to verse 32. It shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest. It's interesting. The day of atonement is falling on the 10th of the 7th month. And we saw that the first day of the 7th month is the Sabbath. Then next Sabbath should be 8th of the 7th month, right? 7 days later. But if you look at verse 27, the 10th of the 7th month is the day of atonement. Then according to verse 32, that is the day which is called as a Sabbath day as well. So as we can see, some of the festive Sabbaths could not fall on the weekly Sabbath. So there are weekly Sabbath days, and there are specially appointed and designated Sabbath days for the purpose of celebrating a certain religious festivals. By the way, again, if we look into verses 7 and 8, verses 7 and 8, verse 7, in the first day ye shall have an holy convocation, ye shall do no servile work therein. So holy convocation is coming on the first day. Then verse 8, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord the 7 days. In the 7th day is an holy convocation, and ye shall do no servile work therein. That is another Sabbath. But if you compare verse 7 and verse 8, you will notice that the time difference, the day difference is only 6 days. However, there are 2 Sabbaths that require all the people not to work. According to Leviticus chapter 23, verse 11, the feast of first fruits takes place on the day after a Sabbath. So, first fruits celebration begins 1 day after the Sabbath. Then, from that day and onwards, 50th day, we begin to count from that, you know, day after the Sabbath, 50th day. And that is the day of Pentecost. And the interesting thing is that the 50th day after this day after a Sabbath cannot be a Sabbath day. Because a day after Sabbath and 7 weeks have to be passed. So 7 weeks later, still a day after the Sabbath. And the next day is going to be the 50th day. And that day is 2 days after the Sabbath. But interesting thing is that, according to this instruction, that 2 days after the Sabbath day, from the first fruit feast, that is another Sabbath. So that Sabbath is not falling onto the weekly Sabbath again. Does it make any sense so far? Okay, so what I'm trying to say is that in this chapter, when we are studying about religious festivals and so on, there are Sabbath days to be kept. And some Sabbath are weekly Sabbath. So 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 7th day, that's Sabbath day. However, some of the Sabbaths mentioned here are not necessarily following the weekly Sabbath pattern. It may be in just the middle of the week, but still, that day is being counted or considered as a Sabbath, and Sabbath observance must be made on that day, even though it's not on the 7th day. That's what I'm trying to explain. Just to prove the point, I brought all those verses out, try to explain,
And I'm confused, you're confused, but it's a fact. From these general observations of the Sabbaths in the religious feasts in the Leviticus chapter 23, we can safely say that the sabbatical rest means more than God's creation and His Sabbath on the seventh day from His creating work. Weekly Sabbath is a commemoration of God's creation. However, sometimes Sabbath is falling on other days besides weekly Sabbath days. There are two feasts that do not imply any prohibition from work. Other festivals include or require the children of Israel not to work in a very specific manner, but there are two feasts that do not imply those prohibitions. They are the Passover and the Feast of First Fruits. The Passover began in the evening, according to verse 5, Leviticus 23, verse 5, in the 14th day of the first month, at even is the Lord's Passover. So Passover began in the evening, according to verse 5. Then the following day after the Passover was the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. I hope that you are not going to be confused here. 14th of January, according to Israeli calendar, evening, that's Passover beginning. Then following day is the first day of Unleavened Bread. The Feast of Unleavened Bread. Okay? So Passover begins at the evening of the 14th of January, according to Israeli Jewish calendar, religious calendar. The following day is the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So these two feasts are coming together. It's like Passover is almost like opening for the following Feast of Unleavened Bread. It opens, then the next day is the first day of the unleavened bread. That is why some scholars say that Passover and unleavened bread are in fact the two constituents of a single major festival. Because they are just back to back. Passover in the evening, following day, unleavened bread. And I think I have to skip a couple of things not to confuse you. The Holy Convocation is very important to these religious feasts. So when these festival days are coming, it is not just for excitement and enjoyment and a lot of varieties of ceremonies here and there, just like a Queen's Jubilee. That is not the idea behind religious feasts. Holy Convocation, holy meetings, assemblies were gathered. And during these religious feasts, there have to be holy assemblies. Leviticus 23, verse 2, "Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, concerning the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts." We must understand that the weekly Sabbaths are also a part of God's feasts. And that's why on that day we have a holy convocation like this. We have worship services. God clearly said in verse 2 that the listed seasons were His feasts. And they were to be holy convocations. Therefore, every Sabbath day, every Lord's day must be treated carefully and respectfully. The very fundamental and foundational concept of the weekly Sabbath's observance was in holy convocations, which is related to worship. Therefore, if someone says, "I'm a believer, but I do not come to church and I do not worship with other believers in church, but it's okay." No, it's not okay. The fundamental relationship between God and His children must be grounded and deeply rooted in corporate worship in God's designated places. In particular, verse 3 says, verse 3. Would you like to read verse 3, Leviticus chapter 23? Let's read it together, shall we? Amen. We got to know that in verse 3, Sabbath day is being mentioned as the Sabbath of the Lord. It's not your. It's not mine. It's not yours or not mine. It is the Sabbath of the Lord. When we think of holy convocations, we cannot but think of holy people. Leviticus 19 verse 2 says, "Speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, Ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." And after all, the book of Leviticus has a few chapters known to us as a code of holiness. So the whole concept of all these teachings from the book of Leviticus actually are trying to teach us about holiness. We need to be holy people. It is because God is holy. Unholy Christians, those two words should not go together. Christians must be holy. And unholy Christian, those two words should never go together. If we consider that the Sabbath commemorates what God has done in creation and redemption, then it is a reminder of everything that God has done for His people. Thus, holy convocations are to remember God and His works for them, and to worship Him accordingly. It means that holy convocations on the Sabbath days are for the people of God. They are not designed for all fallen mankind because they do not know God and His works. So all those people who do not know God do not have holy convocations on the day of the Lord. But Christians must come for holy convocations. That is the way that they remember who God is and what God has done for them. So weekly Sabbath is extremely important for the believers, the children of God. Secondly, we are going to study about Passover and unleavened bread. Verses 4 and 5. These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons. In the 14th day of the first month, at even, is the Lord's Passover. First of all, the Passover was held in the evening of the 14th of the first month, which is the month of Abib. So, Jewish religious calendar, the first month is being called as Abib. And there is another name, Nisan. Nisan sounds like car brand. But Nisan or Abib. According to the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, the Hebrew word Abib means grain in the ear, just ripening. It means that this name refers to an aspect of the seasons, Abib or Nisan. The first month is known by two different names, Abib and Nisan, and it falls on the months of, according to our solar calendar, somewhere between March and April. We must understand that the Jewish calendar was a lunar calendar. That's why there are different calculations. Besides that, they have another calendar. One is a religious calendar, the other one is a kind of civil calendar. But we are talking about religious calendar here. It appears that the children of Israel used two calendars, so one for religious purposes and the other one is for civil administrative purposes. Though it sounds a bit strange, the Hebrew word for feasts or seasons in verse 4, Leviticus 23, is one same word. So, feasts or seasons. The basic meaning of the vocabulary is something that is appointed. It means something that is appointed. The feasts of the Lord were the Lord's appointed feasts and held on the Lord's appointed time. The time and date of the Passover were predetermined by the Lord. So God says, celebrate the Passover. This is the date. Then this is the way that you should celebrate my Passover. This time setting is not strange because the feast of the Passover was based on a very important historical event in Israel's history. And that event is obviously Exodus. The Passover is a celebration of Israel's deliverance from the bondage in Egypt. We may find some different ways to observe the Passover. Initially, it was a family celebration. So each family had to prepare a Passover lamb in their homes. The blood of the Passover lamb was smeared onto door posts so that the death angel comes and he saw the blood on the doorpost. He passed that family and he moved on to the Egyptian families that did not have that blood sign. And so the children of Israel were able to avoid God's judgment. That's why it is being called Passover. So initially it was a family celebration. So each family were to prepare a Passover lamb. However, later, the Passover celebration must have been centered on the temple. It is because one of the three feasts all men must present themselves to the temple was the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. And do you remember unleavened bread? When is the beginning of the unleavened bread? 14th of January, Passover begins. Then, following day, that's the first day of unleavened bread. So, all male members were supposed to present themselves to the temple. And if they live far away from Jerusalem, then obviously they had to leave quite early, a few days before the Passover and the unleavened bread celebration. So they could not partake of this Passover feast in the family with the family members. But they had to leave homes and they had to go to Jerusalem temple, and all the male members of the children of Israel were able to celebrate the feast together. So it is not a family celebration anymore. So Passover is the beginning or introduction of unleavened bread. 14th Passover, then 15th unleavened bread. In order to present themselves to the temple, these people, male especially, could not be at home, and they had to come to Jerusalem. The Passover meal was probably eaten in the temple court, probably according to the family groups. The blood of the Passover lamb was sprinkled onto the altar. So those, for example, Deuteronomy chapter 16, verses 5 and 6 are talking about it. Thou mayest not sacrifice the Passover within any of thy gates which the Lord thy God giveth thee, but at the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name in, there thou shalt sacrifice the Passover at even at the going down of the sun, at the season that thou camest forth out of Egypt. So Passover was not celebrated at home anymore, but it was to be celebrated at the place where God chose for the children of Israel. The Passover celebration in Jerusalem temple must have a very significant significance that the children of Israel are not consisted of many clans or tribes, but after all, of one nation and one people. So it doesn't matter which tribe you belong to, but as long as you are a member of the children of Israel, even though you belong to different tribes, you all come to Jerusalem and you celebrate the Passover feast together. As one nation, they were supposed to be together. They were interconnected. They were a people of God's covenant. And likewise, actually, when we are worshiping God here, we do reflect the same spirit. We may have different backgrounds. Our nationalities are different. Our races may be different. However, when we are coming to the Lord's house, we are one people. We are making up one nation, the nation of God. According to Exodus chapter 12, there are three basic elements to be prepared for the Passover. Number one is Passover lamb, which is called as Pesach. And second one is bitter herbs. And third one is unleavened bread. It was a simple meal. They had to eat the Passover meal in haste, because after the meal, the children of Israel were supposed to run away from the land of Egypt, and the Egyptian army was about to chase after them. They had to run away from them. Therefore, that night on the 14th of January, they were supposed to hurry in their eating and being ready to run away from the country. So that's why the food is very simple. Bitter herb and unleavened bread and Passover lamb. Passover lamb was supposed to be provided, prepared for the blood smearing on the doorpost. And bitter herbs represent their tribulations and troublesome years in the land of Egypt as the slaves of the Egyptians. And unleavened bread, that represents that they had to leave the country in haste. Therefore, there was no time to ferment the dough. And so that's why there is no leaven involved whatsoever. So whenever children of Israel were partaking of the Passover meal, they were reminded of their olden days. Olden days. Oh, our forefathers were the slaves in Egypt. But by the grace of God, they were delivered from the bondage of the Egyptians, and they became free people. God redeemed them. God delivered them. And so these are the reminders of God's goodness in the minds of the children of Israel. It seems that it was a customary for the worshippers to slaughter their own lamb, and eventually it became a work of the Levites and later on priests and so on. One interesting observation is that the Passover meal was the last meal for the children of Israel in Egypt. So when they finished the Passover meal, they had to leave the country and they had to run away from the hands of the Egyptians. And likewise, Passover meal was the last meal that Jesus took before the crucifixion. Exodus chapter 12, verses 11 to 15. Would you like to read a few verses from there? Exodus 12, verses 11 to 15. Okay, let's read 11 to 15 together. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded. Amen. Verse 14 in particular talks about the future use or the purpose of the Feast of the Passover. What is the purpose? It is memorial. It is a memorial. It is for remembrance of the deliverance of the children of Israel from Egypt. Whenever the children of Israel got together and they came to the table, partake of the Passover meal, they could not but be reminded of the past history. What their forefathers were doing in the land of Egypt, and what sort of treatment they had received, what sort of bitterness they had to taste. That's why there is a bitter herbs as a part of the Passover meal. And the story is going on and on when the blood was shed, and the blood was smeared around the doorpost, and there was a deliverance for the children of Israel, but the Egyptians were suffered because of God's judgment, and so on. So whenever they partook of the Passover meal, they were reminded of who they were and what they had got, what God had done for them. So it was a memorial. This remembrance is not just for recalling the past, but having the present generation get involved in this experience of deliverance as a present reality. You know how often we Christians are working very hard and we are serving the Lord, ministering to God's people. We are serving the Lord in Christian churches. In the meanwhile, first generation Christians tend to be very zealous and energetic and enthusiastic in serving God. But in the meanwhile, second generation feels that everything is just for granted. And third generation, they just do not remember why the first generation had to suffer so much for their Christian faith and Christian conviction. Think about England. You know, not only England, but Scotland and Ireland. There are so many people who gave their lives to defend the faith. As a result, we do have the freedom of worship today. In fact, if we just go back to a couple of centuries ago, we Christians, you and I, are nonconformists. So we are not a part of the Church of England. As a result, worshiping God like this is a national crime. It's an offense that took your life away from you. You could have been burnt in the stakes. You could have been thrown into the dungeon, and you could have become a slave, you know. And you could not read the scriptures at your own will. So many people gave their lives so that today, in the city, in the heart of London, I can preach the gospel message freely by reading the scriptures without needing to worry about the persecutions and oppressions from the national church, the Church of England. But how many British people are coming to church to worship God? That very freedom, that very freedom of conscience and freedom of worship was gained, attained by the sacrifices of the forefathers of faith. But today, who remembers it? Well, exactly the same thing has happened to the children of Israel. The children of Israel suffered so much. They cried unto God. God delivered them. The succeeding, subsequent generations had lost the touch, and they could not appreciate what God had done. And so they returned to the sinful life. And as a result, they had to be judged by God again and again. Whenever Passover was held and celebrated, the children of Israel were to remember what had happened before. In this regard, the Lord's Supper is well compared with a Passover experience. All partakers of the Lord's Supper are remembering what God had done for them 2,000 years ago. The death of Jesus in 2,000 years ago is not just a remote story, but remembered. It is a remembered reality today in the hearts of the believers of Jesus. The main emphasis of Passover is the redemption of God's people from slavery in Egypt. This very point is remembered in the Lord's Supper as well. Jesus died for our sins and secured our redemption. And his death is not repeated anymore, but the result of his work is appropriated by the believers of Jesus who remember what he has done for them. Alan Ross says in his commentary on the book of Leviticus as following, in quote, the expression translated at even Passover in verse 5, literally means between the evenings, which should probably be taken to mean the middle of the afternoon between noon and darkness, which is about 3 p.m. It's interesting. This is the understanding reflected in Mark chapter 15, verses 33 to 37, and that is the time when Christ suffered. It is inevitable to study the Passover and unleavened bread because the seven-day feast of unleavened bread immediately follows the Passover in the Hebrew calendar. So Passover is just a one-night event. 14th of Abib or Nisan, month of January. So just a one-night event. Then following day, that's the beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread for 7 days. So Feast of Unleavened Bread for
7 days. While Passover is about redemption and deliverance, the Feast of the Unleavened Bread is closely related to holiness. The Feast of Unleavened Bread began on Nisan or Abib 15, so Passover 14th, Feast of Unleavened Bread 15th. This is the day when the children of Israel actually departed from their bondage, right? Passover night, the death angel was visiting every home and every family. Then on the following day, Egyptians found that their firstborns were killed overnight. Then the children of Israel allowed by Pharaoh to leave the country. So on the 15th of Nisan or Abib, the beginning of the Unleavened Bread Feast, that's the time when the children of Israel departed from their bondage. The people did not work on the first day of the feast and presented their offerings to the Lord on each of the 7 days. It's interesting, the Unleavened Bread celebration is quite different. So on the first day, it was like a Sabbath. They were not supposed to work at all. And every day, people were supposed to bring offerings unto God for the subsequent days. So all 7 days, they were supposed to present offerings to God. And holy convocations were held on the first and the last days of this feast, and no servile work was allowed. We are not very sure about the nature of servile work in verse 7 and 8. You know, you're not supposed to work servile work on those days. And there are different views and so on. But basically, probably, that means that there should not be any chores, any heavy or light works not related to the temple services or the feast celebrations and so on. One of the main duties during the 7 days of the feast was to eat the unleavened bread. So during the time of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, they are supposed to eat only unleavened bread. It is required of the worshippers to eat unleavened bread for 7 days, according to Leviticus 23, verse 6. There must be some significance attached to it. Obviously, one of the reasons is because the children of Israel were told by God to prepare the meal for the night, because the following day they are supposed to leave, and they did not have any time to make a proper bread dough. And so likewise, they are not supposed to use leaven, because there was no time. So unleavened bread was eaten. So for the next 7 days during the feast, they were supposed to eat only unleavened bread. At the same time, the unleavened bread has its own New Testament significance. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Okay, let's read it. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Amen. Here, believers are said of a new lump without old leaven. And Christ is our Passover. Christ is our Passover lamb who was slain. Believers are unleavened. It is because quite often in the scriptures, leaven signifies, represents sinfulness, corruption, depravity. An unleavened state requires sincerity, faithfulness, purity, cleanness. So that's why here Paul says that we should purge out therefore the old leavens. And the last part of verse 7 says, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Because of these lessons, some Bible scholars are saying,
from 1 Corinthians 5, 7, and 8, which we just read, they say that probably Passover is the cause and the unleavened is the effect. In other words, the Passover is referring to redemption. Then unleavened bread is referring to sanctification. Unleavened is holiness. Passover, redemption, because blood had to be shed and there had to be deliverance and redemption. We understand that the Lord Jesus had his last supper with his disciples. And we also understand that that last meal Jesus had with his own disciples was a Passover meal. So that's why if you look at some commentaries talking about the Passover and the Lord's Supper and so on, you will be able to see a lot of comparative studies between Passover meal and the Lord's Supper and so on. It means that Jesus had the cup in front of him and there was unleavened bread and the cup was representing his blood and the unleavened bread is referring to his own body which was going to be broken. It is no wonder that we are learning about our redemption by Jesus, our Passover, and our sanctification by not partaking of the Lord's Supper without examining ourselves first. Passover commemorates the deliverance from bondage. And the Feast of Unleavened Bread reminds us of the believer's holy life. Paul teaches us from the passage we read, 1 Corinthians 5, verses 7 and 8, that the believers must remember what Jesus has done for their salvation, and thus they must purge all leavens, which refer to all unclean things. In fact, if you look at Orthodox Jewish people's Passover observance even today, they start to prepare their Passover few days before actual date for the Passover. And they are doing all kinds of cleanup work. It's like a working bead, you know, not just a day, but days. They really work hard to clean up the house. The reason is that they want to remove every single trace of leaven from the house. And I think it was Brother George who told me this. Those shops, Jewish shops selling bread or, you know, and things like that. Just before the Passover comes, they sell everything away. They do not leave any stock in the shop because they are just afraid that there might be any sort of leaven left behind. So all the flours and all the bread and everything has to be sold. Well, that's the way that they are purging the leaven. We know that Passover is actually a type of Christ Jesus, because the New Testament teachings tell us that Jesus Christ is our Passover lamb. He's our Passover. He was the one who was slain, and he was the one who shed his blood. So his blood is being applied upon us. So even death angel is not going to be able to touch us. So judgment of God, there is no more condemnation upon us. And so Passover is simply a type which is not effectual anymore. But we know that the Jewish people who do not believe in Jesus Christ as their Messiah, they are still observing the Passover in a very much in detail and meticulous ways to get rid of leaven and do a lot of things and so on. If they are doing it in order to keep the feast of Passover rightly and accurately, then why can't we purge uncleanness from our lives? What sort of efforts have we put into anything in order to sanctify ourselves, make us holy, to clean ourselves from the wrong things, wicked things, and the sinful things? Christ is our Passover. And we are to be holy and sacred. That's what God teaches us from these feasts. Let us pray.